YouTube people and all the things that are going to were supposed to happen this week. There's some that did and some that didn't. And so we'll look at those in a minute. Get my technology working here. Okay. So, the things that were supposed to happen, I'm not sure which of them you were waiting for. The big Virgo constellation that happened on September 23rd happened, although most people probably didn't see it because it was actually came together after the sun was up, but it was there, all right? The meteor firestorm of Revelation 12:4, that didn't happen. The pre-trib rapture that was supposed to happen on Thursday, at least I wasn't included. and then we talked about Thursday being the beginning of the Jewish holidays, the first being the first of Tishri, the beginning of the Jewish New Year, and the Feast of Trumpets, and September 30th is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and October 5 to 11 is Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. I was laying in bed the other night thinking about all of these things, and I thought of, was thinking of this and a number of other things, but all of a sudden the Lord brought some things together and I went, interesting. Now this was like 1 o'clock in the morning, and my wife goes, what? And I explained it to her. Just patterns that are there that we're going to talk about next week. But it's the whole thing of the coming of the Lord. And as we talked last week briefly on how the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles are pictures of the second coming of Christ and find their fulfillment in the second coming of Christ. But what's interesting is when you go back to the original situation, it was the Exodus. It was the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. And before they came out, there was a time of tribulation. There was a time of persecution. And then you had these incredible supernatural displays of chaos that happened through the plagues. And then plague number 10 was what? The execution of judgment on the Egyptians. And it was the firstborn. But then what happened? So you have the execution of judgment, then you have the collecting of God's people being taken to where? The promised land. Now, because of their unbelief, it took them 40 years to get there. But it's interesting that same pattern is there. And we'll come back and touch on that again in a couple years. Couple weeks, over the next couple weeks, okay? So we've been talking about this verse from Matthew 24. 32-33, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also that when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. And so I think as we look at things, we can see that there are signs to indicate that we are in the time of the end. And the major one, and we're going to look at this too over the next couple of weeks, is Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, is the restoration of Israel as a nation. Because his whole question to Ezekiel was to take him into a valley of dry bones. As far as he was concerned, the nation of Israel was done. And he took him into that valley, and here was this valley full of dry bones, and he says, do you believe these bones can live? And he essentially was asking, do you believe the nation of Israel can become a nation again? It had been so thoroughly wiped out. And he said, you know, Lord. And then he said, prophesy. Prophesy that they live. And he says, all of a sudden, sinew and muscle and everything came together and skin, and all of a sudden there was this whole army standing in the valley. And then he said, prophesy to the wind that they will breathe. And all of a sudden, this whole army was made alive. And he says, so it will be with the nation of Israel. I will bring them back from the four corners of the earth and reestablish them as a nation, and they will prosper. And when you read through that passage and you read about how God promised to prosper them as a nation, they are in a piece of desert. But it is amazing, as the scripture says, he will cause the desert to bloom. And that's what happened in that nation. And how God blesses them in so many ways. And the establishment of Israel as a nation is the biggest sign that the time of Jesus is near. And as we start to look then, and we look at other things that happened. I have an app on my phone that goes off whenever there's an earthquake over 5. Man, was it busy this week. You know? And another one this morning in Mexico. 5.9. You know, I think all of these things, the hurricanes that are far more devastating than what they have experienced ever. Like, you just look at all those things and you say, okay, wars and rumors of wars. All the things that are happening in Africa with all the African nations, with so many of them. We never hear, rarely do we hear about what's happening in Africa. But when you have contacts, my son-in-law is from southern Sudan, and you hear about how desperate things are there and all the conflicts that happened. I was reading one fella, and he said, these things happen, and these, he thinks, because things didn't happen this week, it doesn't mean that it was wrong or that they're not signs, but rather they are birth pangs. They are part of that process. And I really do believe we are getting very close, and let's just watch, keep those things on your shelf and don't discard them. And just watch and pay attention, because I think what's happening is very near. When you see the leaves, you know things are very close. So let's take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24, and we want to take a look again at... In Matthew chapter 24, and last week we looked at the section on the destruction of Jerusalem, and how those prophecies were made there, and how there are three sections in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 all cover this same section, and they essentially, Matthew is asking three questions. They're all asking two questions. Mark and Luke ask two questions, and Matthew adds a third. When will the temple be destroyed? That was their question, because Jesus made the comment, all these stones are going to be knocked down. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And this disturbs the disciples, because it's a pretty magnificent temple. That means he's saying it's going to be destroyed. And so they come to him and say, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of this happening? And then Matthew adds, and what will be the sign of your coming? And so those are the three questions that are essentially being addressed in this next section. And so as we look in Matthew chapter 24, sorry, Tracy, I left my glasses on the... Thank you. Got looking at this, my arms aren't long enough. Thank you, Tracy. All right. Verse 3, as he sat on the mountain, Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, but all these are the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Luke does a great job in laying that out and makes it very clear that he is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in that first part. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are on the mount, who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who are on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning, from the world until now, and no will ever be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be left. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs will arise and perform great signs and wonders. Don't believe that miracles are always a sign that the person is of God. And we're going to talk about that in a couple minutes, all right? Where'd I go here? Thank you. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds of the earth, from one end of the heaven to the other. And then we read our verses from verses 32 and 33. So he's talking about the second coming of Christ in that section. And so, when you look, if you turn over to Luke chapter 21, and as he puts it, then he said, nations, verse 10, Luke 21, 10, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes and famines in various places and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. All right, so there's going to be all kinds of incredible things happen. But before all this, it's interesting. It's like he's looking down the road, and then he says, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues, and you will be brought before the kings and the government for my name's sake, and this will be your opportunity to bear witness. And then as he talks about the fact that they would be persecuted. So it's interesting as Jesus makes these prophecies, I think part of what he is doing, he is making a short-term prophecy, he's making a mid-range prophecy, and he's making a long-term prophecy in terms of the second coming. So the question comes, how do we know when we want to determine if a prophet or a spirit is of God, there are several tests that we can follow to determine they are of God. First of all, do they speak in the name of God? I mean, there are some that just, you know, they just talk in the name of some other gods or the name of another spirit or whatever. If they're doing that, right off the bat, point one, done. All right, but then you have others who speak in the name of God, and all right, so is this prophecy of God, or is this word of knowledge, as sometimes it's called? The second question we have to ask is it in agreement with Scripture? Do you see it being backed up by the principles of Scripture? If it's something that's off base, then we say, no, it's not. Number three, have they produced a sign or a wonder to substantiate it? So when we think of the Scriptures in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talks about the lawless one coming, that he will come producing in the acts of Satan with signs and wonders. In other words, Satan is also capable of doing signs and wonders. So signs and wonders don't necessarily mean that they are of God, but when you check back with the other points, is this of God or not? So there is going to come somebody in the future who will display miracles and signs and wonders, and the world is going to go gaga over them, over him, because he does this, and say, well, he must be of God because look at what he did. This is where you refer back to the other points. Is it in keeping with Scripture? Is he speaking in the name of God? The Antichrist, or the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2, says that he proclaims himself to be God, that he takes his seat in the temple and he proclaims himself to be God. 2 Thessalonians, I think it's 2:10. And so, right there, you know that it's not of God. Right? All right. And number four, has a short-term prophecy been seen to be true? I skipped a word there. Okay. In other words, has he proclaimed a short-term prophecy to say these prophecies that are going to come down the road are true? So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, there is scripture where God gives to Moses how they can know if a prophet is one that can be trusted. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 to 22, he says, I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him, or speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how will they know that the word of the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that word does not come to pass or not come true, this is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. In other words, what he's saying is, there's three of the points that are there. And he's saying, is he speaking in the name of God? Is it in keeping with Scripture? And if he has a prophecy that doesn't come true, then we just ignore him. All right? We don't pay attention to him. Every now and again, we hear this in contemporary churches, that if people prophesy, and so the retort from the Baptist side is, yeah, and I don't see anybody killing your false prophets. Well, the Bible doesn't say you have to kill false prophets. You kill the prophets that speak in the name of another god and encourage you to follow other gods. That one is supposed to die. And I'm not encouraging you to do that. But he says, if somebody speaks something in the name of God and it doesn't come true, then you say, okay, he's not a prophet of God. We just ignore him. All right? And then in 1 Kings 13, there's an example of that where Jeroboam is standing in front of the altar in Israel in Samaria, and a prophet is sent from Judah up, and he prophesies that that the bones of prophets will be burnt on that altar. And then he says, so that you can know that that prophecy down the road is going to come true, today this altar is going to split open and all its ashes are going to come out. And then that happened. So God was substantiating the long-term prophecy with the short-term prophecy. Now, all right, I say all that because it just helps us to understand what we do with prophets today. I mean, I have people come and say things to me all the time. And they say, God told me that. And I say, okay, that's interesting. But if somebody comes and says to me, this happened, didn't it? And I said, no. The spirit that you're listening to is not of God, because it was wrong. And I'll tell people that. And so it's just a matter of figuring out and listening and knowing, paying attention to what the scriptures are that God has, the principles that he gives us to help us understand. All right? So Jesus, throughout his ministry, he produced the signs and the wonders, and he also had short-term prophecies or short-term words of knowledge that were essentially impossible for others to ignore. For example, when he was calling his disciples, he called Nathanael. And as he came, he said, I saw you this morning when you were under the fig tree. And his response is, how did you know that? You are truly the Son of God. So whether he was in his fig tree was in a courtyard or someplace private, and he knew, but for Jesus to communicate that, Nathanael knew that that wasn't possible. Nobody else could see me. And the other one was the woman at the well. When he says to her, go get your husband, she says, oh, I'm not married. And Jesus said, you're right. You're not married to the man you're currently living with, and you've been married five other times. And what's her response? You must be a prophet. So essentially, there are these little short terms like that, and then all the miracles that Jesus did to substantiate what he was saying. But then what he does is he makes this prophecy about how they are going to be turned over in the synagogues and persecuted in the synagogues, and we see all that fulfillment, and we talked about that last week, and the prophecies that he makes in this passage in Luke 21 are fulfilled in the book of Acts. But then he also makes the next prophecy that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And so there's these shorter term prophecies, and they were fulfilled, just as Jesus said. What's the next one? That he's coming again. So in this passage he makes three prophecies. And so a couple of things that we see as we look through these verses in Luke 21, verses 5 to 19, there's going to be persecution, and all of that gets fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem and his return. And verses 21, 20 to 24 are the destruction of the Jerusalem. But look what it says at the end. They will, in verse 24, Luke 21, 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In other words, Jerusalem would be destroyed, but there would come a time when that time would end. And I believe that was when Jerusalem was restored as a nation in 1949, and then recaptured in 1967. So what's that? 40 years, right? And when did that happen? Yom Kippur. 1967, October, October 5 to 11. Or no, September 30th, pardon me. That's this Saturday. Okay, so that's 40 years. Since Jerusalem has been recovered. And so then, the next question he asks is, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And so we have these three sections. And it's interesting when you look in these two sections, in Luke 21, verse 20, it says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded, and all through this previous section, he's talking about the you. You will do this, and you will be persecuted, and you will be turned over. But look what happens when he moves down into verse 25 and verse 27 or 25 to 28. And then they will see. There is a change in the pronouns from you to they in this latter part of this of these sections, where it's like he's no longer talking to them, to his disciples right there, because up to that point he was talking about, you will see this. But then he's talking about the people who will be there at the return of Christ, and he changes to, they will see this. And so I think again there's that indication of that whole, of the whole section of the change. And then verses 25 to 27 very clearly speak of the second coming of Jesus. Mark 13:24 says, after the tribulation. So, coming of the Son of Man, verse 25 of Luke 21, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. And as we said last week, I think when he's talking about the roaring of the sea, he's not talking about the oceans, but I think it's the sea of humanity. People fainting with fear, with the foreboding of what is coming on the world. Don't you see that more and more all the time? There's just this whole dread, and the whole thing of climate change is always this, you know, doom and gloom of all this bad stuff that's going to happen. And so there is this foreboding. And again, one more of the signs that are there. People fainting with fear, for the powers of heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. All right. So, if we go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we look at the order of things that he talks about in of what's going to of the order of which things will take place. So if we look in verses 15 to 28, there is all this persecution, the false Christ, the things that will take place. Verse 28 is rather foreboding. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And then it says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars from heaven and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So then we have these signs in the heavens that will take place. And then we have the sign, then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I think if you look in Revelation 19 and verse 11, where he talks about the Christ appearing, and all the earth, all the people mourning at his appearance. Verse 30, I think Revelation 6:12-17, another picture in the book Revelation of the second coming of Christ. And it says that they cry for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the presence of the Son of Man. There'll be a mourning. So all the people will mourn. And then he sends his angels to gather his elect in verse 31. And I will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. So, what we want to do, not today, but in the next week or so, and I haven't quite figured out when, a couple of weeks, we want to help you read your Bible so that you're understanding what it says. Too often, when I listen to radio preachers talk about end times, it's making Scripture fit my system. And so they'll read a verse and then they'll tell you where it is in their system. That's not how you read Scripture. So just like we did essentially here with this list, if you really want to do it, and this is part of what I did the other night after I was thinking about all these things, I got up and I just timelined a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament. And you can either do them as a list or you can do a little line and then mark down what order do they happen in. Don't look at any systems. Don't worry about systems. Just what does the Scripture say? And what does this one say? First, there's going to be signs in the heavens, a celestial display. Then there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. Then the people will mourn, and then the angels will gather his elect. There it is. It's that simple. And all you do is every passage that you come across relating to end times, just do that. Make a list. 1, 2, 3, 4. Or the timeline thing. And do that. Ignore the systems. Read the Scripture. Give yourself a list of one passage after another. And you just make a little list. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And some of them have more detail than others. This is really, really, really important. Because I don't want you to believe a system. I want you to know the Word of God. And that's why we're going to do this. And it doesn't take long, believe me, to sit down and work those through. So, what does all this mean to us? Number one, God does not want you to be in the dark about His coming. It's not a big mystery. And I think when you read the Scriptures and you see the signs, you know, you're right. Some of it is not, this isn't like, you know, reading the Ten Commandments. It's all pretty black and white. And even in these sections that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, okay, does that belong to the destruction of Jerusalem, or does it belong to the second coming of Jesus, or does it belong to both? Because you can have two and three fulfillments of a particular situation through Scripture. I understand that. But you know what? Just read it. You don't have to know the detail. You don't have to understand how it all fits. That's the Spirit of God's job. And when you know the Word, He will make it clear to you. Number two, one thing that we do see in all these things that we've read, it's going to get worse before it gets better. It will. So where's your hope? Where's your joy? Number three, pursue your joy in Jesus so that you can be like those early disciples. You know, the one we always quote from Hebrews 10, joyfully accepting the confiscation of their goods, knowing they had a better lasting and possessions to come. Because the focus isn't here. When we see all these trials and tribulations and we know that there are signs for the second coming of Jesus, does that make you sad or does that make you glad? Right? That's why the Scripture says, when you see these things, stand up, lift up your head, and be glad, for you know his time is soon. All right? Number four, set your values on the eternal things. Their benefits pay out way longer returns than the stuff that's here. Where are your values? Where are your priorities? Right? Live in light of the first 10 million, not the last 10. That means living holy. That means living righteous. That means living in anticipation. That means keeping short accounts. That means honoring Jesus and loving our neighbor. That means lifting up His name. Telling others, giving them the good news that there is hope. There is hope for this world. And it's not found here. It's found in this relationship. Is that where you put your confidence? If you look through your life today, and what have you worried about in this past week? What has brought you joy in this past week? And if the anticipation of Jesus, seeing Jesus, isn't one of them, then maybe you haven't made that priority. Maybe you haven't made that decision. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the great and living God. We thank You that You have all of time in Your hands. And that You are bringing this world to the conclusion that You have determined it will be. And Lord, how You control everything that happens in this world, You are able to because You are God. And so we rest in You. And it gives us the hope and the confidence and the peace to know that there is nothing that is out of Your control. But You have it all under control. And we put our hope for our joy, our peace, our salvation in You. And we thank You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.